We talk about John 6, 1 through 15, and we talk about this is the fourth sign that John is describing in detail. Fourth sign, and what I mean is, Jesus turned the water into wine, he raised the official's son in John chapter 2, and then even though it describes he did many other miracles, and of course as we started talking about miracles, you know, that John doesn't describe all of them. In fact, he comes down at the end of the book of John and says there are so many miracles that Jesus did that he says if all they were all written down, he says the world couldn't contain the volume of the books that would have to be written. But he realized that as he was teaching these things, John, the Apostle John, as he was writing these things, his whole purpose of writing is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may find life in his name. And so when we look at this miracle, of course, it was the water into wine, the official son, the invalid man that we've talked about in John chapter 5 that was sitting by the pool of Bethesda. And as he was there, he was healed. And that's what drew the ire of the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus defended his authority. This is the fourth miracle, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. It's actually, this is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ that is seen in all four Gospels. So when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find a little different aspect of it. And today, we're going to focus in on, of course, John, but bring out some of the things from Mark, because I think Mark gives us a unique perspective of this very important miracle. And actually, when we start talking about the miracle of 5,000, it's recorded several times that this is 5,000 men. And, of course, the multitudes were following, and as we're going to point out, this was in a place where the people were probably making pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and so there was many, many more people. Probably, when he said 5,000 men, when you take an account of women and children, it's probably somewhere between 20 and 25,000 people. But I don't care if he fed 25,000 people or 10 people. Okay, this is a miracle of his creative power, and he had a purpose for it. So this morning, when we look at this demonstration of his power, we're looking at an outline that goes like this. We're going to be looking at the making of the crowd in verses 1 through 4, the testing of the disciples in verses 5 through 9, the nourishing of the multitude in verses 10 through 13, and the heartless response of the crowd. If you want to follow along in your Bible or on your outline, here's the Word of God from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had all eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people had saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. All right, let's break this one down and see the great things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is all about him demonstrating the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is the creator of all things. It begins here with the timing of the event. In verses 1 and 4, I put down that it says, after this, and we might say, well, after what? John does this to kind of break up the segments of his gospel, and he talks about things of Jesus and he'll describe it, and then he'll go on to, and our brethren that put these things in chapters and verses divided it there and said, that's a good dividing place when John starts to say, and after this. Okay? So something new is happening here. That's compared to what had happened in chapter 5. Some people believe it was about 6 months between chapter 5 and chapter 6. We don't know. Or we could go this way. We could just touch base and go to Mark's Gospel and find out the similar things that had happened there. And the similar things that happened when he writes about this scene of the feeding of the 5,000, some things did happen. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, and John the Baptist was thrown into prison by Herod. And when he was thrown into prison, then Mark records, before this scene of the feeding of the 5,000, that John the Baptist was beheaded. Okay? He died. That was an important scene because John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ, and people were still looking to John the Baptist, but now he's gone. This is an important scene to say, now we're, this is a mark of historical mark here, that John the Baptist was now dead. Second thing that Mark records and Luke records, and I believe Matthew records as well, is the fact that Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two, okay, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he gave them apostolic powers to, whenever they went, they would be preaching and to let people know that they had apostolic authority, they had power to heal. And they had power to do many, many miracles. And when they came back, they were exhausted. I can feel that. I mean, if you're preaching afterwards, you're exhausted. I always wonder how, you know, this old preacher, a friend of mine, his name was Paul Jones, you know, and he'd stand at the door after he'd preached. And he was one of those really excitable preachers and stand at the door and somebody come by, you know, and greet the preacher. And they said, well, how are you doing, Brother Paul? He goes, how am I doing? I just preached my guts out. You want to know how I'm doing? He was a man of little words, I guess. Anyway, they were worn out. I put on your outline from Mark 6, verses 30 and 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. All right, that's the key. So the apostles had been out preaching. And after they had been out preaching, they came back to Jesus, and they were just exhausted. And people were still pressing in on them, and you can imagine why. I just want you to push the scene here, because when people are being healed and people are being helped, you probably have seen pictures of medical missionaries that have gone to some of the third world countries. And they know that when a doctor comes to one of their villages, people just line up. I was talking to a friend yesterday who supports this work in Honduras. And he says that this is just amazing. The medical missionary gets to this place in Honduras. And he says the people will stay there and they'll be there camped out for days ahead of time. And they know they're going to be there. And the line will go on. And he said, finally, the missionaries have to just say, got to go to bed. Okay, and it just has to cut it off. But there says the line continues to be. So I want you to think about that. That's what it was happening. The apostles were going into villages, and the people were following them to the next village, and they were preaching, and they were healing, and they were coming to the next village, and now they come back to Jesus, and here comes a throng of people. Well, of course, you have them going out two by two, and now they're coming to Jesus, and all the people are coming, and they're rushing upon them. All right. Put that together. So here's what kind of, I want you to set the scene, because what happened, it seems, okay, just kind of picture this, is that they got in one place, probably at Capernaum, and they took the boat along the shore to this place where they're coming now. And the people saw that they were going there, so what happens is the people said, go! And they're following along the shore, right? We know where these guys are going. We hope we do. We're going to be there when they get out of the boat because there's some more people going to be healed. People get desperate, right? They do things out of desperation. And add to that the fact that where they got out was on the major route of Galilee to Jerusalem. And John adds, and this was the time of the Feast of the Passover, What's that mean? There will be many people pilgriming to Jerusalem. Now we've just put the pedal to the metal and accelerated the fact that there are more people. Okay? There are people following the disciples. People following Jesus need to be healed, want to be healed. They want a miracle in their life. And now there are people just probably the crowd what happens to build upon a crowd. Okay. I put on this scripture for you. Jesus is going to make a point to his disciples. He's going to test them. And so what he's doing is creating the conditions that are just right. And this is so cool when you see this. But first I want you to get this scripture I put on your outline from Isaiah 46. This is the God of heaven that says this. Remember the former things of old. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, the ancient times, the things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, I will accomplish my purpose. Alright, Jesus did not do things haphazardly. Correct? You believe that? Nod your head. Yeah. Alright, he doesn't do things haphazardly. He had a purpose. He had a purpose for drawing this crowd. One of the purposes is he's going to teach his disciples a lesson. Okay, so he's going to teach them by feeding this multitude of 20 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's going to create something before their very eyes. He's going to show them his immense power. He's also going to show this to the crowd who are going to mistake this, and they're going to show their their ideas of apostasy. They're going to look to Jesus just because they're going to get their bellies full. Okay? They really didn't believe Him. They just want a miracle. All right? So, all this is going to take place, and so Jesus goes to this part, goes along the shore, they come out to the place where there just happens to be a mountain. Ah, important place. Okay, so now it says that Jesus is in control of this. He's in control of everything. We want to step back and let's recall, remember the fact that He's in control of our lives. He controls everything in our lives, and that's why we believe Romans 8 and verse 28, right? We know that how many things? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He is in control. Colossians says He upholds all things by the word of His power. Yes! That's our Lord Jesus Christ. So He's in control here. Now, let's notice the gathering of the crowd. Kind of interesting, in verse 2 it says, and a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Not just following Jesus, but following the disciples now. The crowd is building. Here's what Mark says about it in Mark 6:33. Now many saw them going and recognized them as they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them going when they were coming along the shore. And when He went ashore, He saw the crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. Isn't it interesting? Luke says He taught them of the kingdom of God. So He's preaching and teaching. But John points out the fact that what was their attraction to Him? Healing. They simply wanted healed. Okay? Jesus is teaching them. It's interesting, and later on, I brought up a text that we'll go on, we'll see next time, but in verse 26, Jesus looks at these people and says, you're seeking me not because you saw signs that point to me as the Christ. You came because you got your belly filled. Okay? So, and just point out that, as it says in Matthew, not everyone that says to Him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. People might have the right words, but it's not the right attitude. So point C is the positioning of Jesus, and it says He went up into the mountains and He called His disciples up there. He was looking for a place, I believe. And so when He went up the mountains, you can imagine, this is kind of like crowd control. 25,000 people are gathering, they're coming after Him, so He just goes up the mountain. Now for one thing, it's easier to teach when you have people on a mountainside. Secondly, He's also going to take them to a place. Here's what I want you to get. He's going to go even farther from a place where they could go and buy food. Not only is He's now taking them from the roadway, from the seashore. Around the seashore, there might be some guys selling stuff and all. Let's go up the mountain. Up the mountain is desolate. You know, God does that to us from time to time. He takes us into an area of life where it is utterly impossible to find a solution other than Him. Is there something like that in the Bible? Oh, yeah. One I'm thinking about is the children of Israel. They could have taken a direct shot from Egypt to the Promised Land. But God had them go around the area and they finally came up to the Red Sea. Why? Because now they're at the Red Sea. Instead of taking a direct shot on land, they had to go through the Red Sea. And this was an impossible time because now Pharaoh and his army have time to follow them and come up behind them. And they say, Moses, we're going to die out here. And Moses cries to the Lord. And what does the Lord say? Stand still and watch the salvation of God. This is how our God works. When things look impossible, when you're at your wit's end, when you're there at the very, when it looks like nothing you can do to get help, Jesus steps in. And that's what He's doing. He's taken to that area of life, that area of the mountain. They're going to have to feed the 25,000 people, but this is impossible. It would have been impossible down below, but now it's really impossible because there's nowhere to go now but to Him. Right. Point two on your outline, the testing of the disciples. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' view of the crowd in verse 5, first part of verse 5, when it says, lifting up His eyes, seeing the large crowd was coming toward Him. Okay, before He said anything to Philip, we get a little bit better picture in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When He came ashore, He saw the great crowd and He had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd and began to teach them many things. Now, in order to get this impact, okay, let's understand the feeling of the disciples. They are worn down and they are hungry. Okay? And now Jesus goes from their attention to their needs, calling them away, just saying, the crowd needs something. And He began to teach the crowd. Can you imagine the irritability of the disciples? Come on, Jesus. Can you wrap it up? We're hungry. Okay? That's important to understand that feeling, because that's going to come out. Okay, Jesus was aware of their real need. He was aware that the people were hungry. He was aware that the disciples were hungry physically. But He also understood that what these people really needed was what? They needed the gospel of the kingdom of God. They needed to hear about Him being the prophet, the Messiah. They needed to hear about Him. They needed a word from Him. These people needed the gospel, as the disciples needed to be taught some very important lessons. So I put the next point in the outline, point B, is this is a test. When I worked in radio and television, you know, that when you back in the old days, I don't even know they do those things anymore. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test, right? So I remember, you know, you never, when you work in radio, you're never supposed to make fun of that, you know. I got in trouble because I made fun of it. Because I told people to get their papers and pencils out because this is going to be a test. Right? I got in trouble. They said, you don't mess with the FCC. They can take away our license. Now people, everything's a funny thing. All right, so anyway, this is a test for the disciples. Okay, so verse 35, well, let's just look at, first of all, John chapter 6, verse 5 says, He said to Philip, well, where are we going to buy bread so these people can eat? Now, before we get there, let's look down your outline at Mark chapter 6, where He says, when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. And He said, you give them something to eat. And they said, then, well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, I believe that you compare that with John. Okay, first of all, let's understand the irritability of the disciples. They were tired and they were hungry. And they're telling Jesus, wrap it up, come on. Tell them to go find something to eat. We're hungry too, but they didn't say that. The people need the time to go find food. Nah, come on, guys. All right, so Jesus says, well, you give them something to eat. And I think John's saying a little inside story here, and he said to Philip, hey, Philip, he says, where are we going to buy food for so many people? And Philip gives the same answer to the disciples. Well, if we had 200 denarii, which is about 2 months' salary, okay, 2 months' salary is not going to buy much food for 25,000 people. Okay? It'd be just going to, if people were hungry and you gave them a little, what are those crackers called? They would give them oyster cracker. You gave them one little oyster cracker. That's about the size. All right. That's not going to do. But notice, I want you to notice, none of them said anything. In this account, in Luke's account, Matthew's account, Mark's account, none of the disciples said anything. Well, Jesus, you turned the water into wine. Well, Jesus, you could speak and it would be done. You would have no problem with this. None of them said that, did they? Well, if we had 200, if we had 200 denarii, we couldn't even buy enough food for these people. And it's too far to go for these people. It's an impossible situation. All right. I want you to catch the text, the last part of verse 5, when he says, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Has God ever tested you? Don't we hate those things? Here's what makes me a very unpopular preacher. When I say to people, how's your prayer life? On a scale of 1 to 10, where's your prayer life? I hate these things. Right? I don't know. 7. Yeah? Well, what makes it a 7? Okay? How could you improve? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at the Lord's Supper. Let everyone examine himself. Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Is there enough in your life that shows that your life has been changed? Are you deceiving yourself with just words only? Okay? Serious stuff. Jesus says, examine yourself. Here he says, I'm testing you. It says in Exodus chapter 20, a couple of things, God came to the people in power and the people were afraid and they said, Moses, you go to the Lord. We can't do this. God did that to test them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, God led you 40 years in the wilderness, might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. In 1 Peter, it says, though we're grieved by various trials, they do this for the testing to see the genuineness of our faith. So every day of our lives, we could put this sign up and say, this is a test. And if I asked you some things that you're going through right now that are not really pleasant, I can say to you without a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God would give me authority to say, this is a test. God is testing you so that you can see the frailty of your own heart and see the faults in your own life, that you might plead to Him for His grace and His mercy, and that you might learn to depend on Him. It's interesting, physical growth and maturity in life. Children grow up and become independent of their parents. Parents do not want their children staying at home and living off them the rest of their lives. They want them to grow up and become independent. Just the opposite. Flip-flop that. Because now, in life, in spiritual life, we want to tend to live in independence. I don't need you, God. I'll call you when I need you. Oh, I'm having a problem. I'll call upon the Lord. I'll ask the people to pray for me. I'll come to prayer meeting. Pray for me, brothers. And then everything seemed to be relieved. No, forget that. I'll call the Lord when I need Him. We live independently. The spiritually mature live dependently. Dependently. And the more we grow, the more dependent we are upon Him. I never will forget this old lady in the church that I served. She was scared to death to drive to the store. And she would pray as she left her driveway, the Lord would get her to the stop sign. She'd get her to the stop sign, and she described this and acted like there was something wrong with her. She said, You know, I'd pray at the stop sign, Lord, get me to the traffic light. Lord, just get me to the traffic light. I need help. She'd get to the traffic light, and she would stop even if it was green. And thank the Lord that He got her to the traffic light. But now, Lord, I need to make it down to the store. It was just a short ways. And I said, Gracie, that's not a sign that something's wrong. That's a sign something's right. Every step, you're dependent on the Lord. We read a scripture about that from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. This is a test. Oh, I put on my notes here that I should teach on God says, put me to the test. Remember the book of Malachi? God says, are you giving? Are you really giving to the Lord? He says, if you're not, He says, put me to the test. He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even hold it. And most people say, well, I can't afford to give. And the answer is, you can't afford not to give. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, the Lord is able to make all grace abound to you in all sufficiency. That's our God. It says He can make all the grace abound. And it says in Proverbs that we're to trust the Lord with all of our heart, right? That portion of Scripture. Then in that last, in verse 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Not what's left over, the first fruits. Okay, I chased that rabbit, but I want you to notice, God is the one who brings that up to say this. I'm going to test you and see your faith and how it's doing. Difficulties, troubling, stressful circumstances. A boss that you can't deal with. This is a test, Jackie. Every day is a test. How are you doing? On a scale of 1 to 10. Oh, I hate those things. Okay. Now, God says, all right, let's turn the table. You put me to the test. Go ahead. And that's when we live by faith. We are actually putting Him to the test. And every time we pick up His Word and we honor Him by bringing up before Him His promises, we're putting Him to the test. And He likes that. He really does. Because that's honoring Him and His Word. All right. Look at I call this an insufficient solution in verses 8 and 9. Here it is. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they with so many? Now, again, that was found in the book of Mark, that they said to Him, how many loaves do you have? And He said, go and see, and they find out there's 5 and 2. So He sent them out. And they said, well, what is that? What is that? Is saying, well, that's impossible. Okay, let's picture what these things are. A barley loaf, okay, barley bread would probably be a kind of like a tortilla or a barley cracker, maybe about 5 inches in diameter, okay? Maybe less even. So He had 5 loaves, 5 of those crackers, right? And 2 fish, and it would be pickled fish. I don't know how big they were, probably maybe the size of a bluegill or maybe a size of pickled herring, maybe about 5 inches long. I don't know. Okay, but they would have been pickled, right? Because how would you preserve? Otherwise, you carry around a dead fish. It wouldn't. Okay. We know that guy's coming. All right. Just picture the impossibility. 5 little crackers, 2 little fish. Now, before we look at that, because the disciples said, what is that? Have you ever said anything about that to the Lord? Maybe you haven't said it, but you felt it. Because you haven't rehearsed what He's done. Remember, there's a scene in Psalm 103, it begins like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is with me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We have a tendency to forget. Sometimes we don't add our prayers with thanksgiving because we forget what God has already provided. Psalm 78 said the people forgot His works. James says, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to consume it upon your passions. Instead of giving thanks for what He's done and being content and knowing that He's able to handle the future, we get a little discontent. And we think, just like the apostles, well, I've got this, but that, what's that? I want something more. All right, let's look at the nourishing of the multitude in verses 10 through 13. The first miracle here I call the miracle of crowd control. I'll tell you why. The miracle of crowd control in verse 10, where it says that Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, 5,000 in number. Okay. Jesus is the one who spoke to the sea, and the sea obeyed Him. He commanded them to sit down in groups of 50, Mark tells us. Now, can you imagine 25,000 people? I think, what's the place for the Tampa Bay? I'm talking about the hockey team. What's the Lightning? Where are they? Okay. I think it holds about 25,000, doesn't it? Okay. Can you imagine that place being packed? Okay. And all the people on the outside, they're not inside, and one guy stands up and says, just sit down. You think they would do that? Can you imagine if they were hungry? And He tells them to sit down. Okay, I don't know. I love to watch commercials. I used to be in commercials. I learned from commercials. All of a sudden, I thought about this is a Snickers commercial. Okay, you're hungry, and you're not yourself. And you want a picture of that? When the children of Israel were hungry, they weren't themselves, were they? Okay. So you can imagine 25,000 people. We're hungry. We're hungry. Where's Jesus doing this? We're so hungry. We're out here. Okay. And then Jesus says, have them sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And He did. That's a miracle. All right. The order of miracle, verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves. When He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. Notice what took place first. He didn't do the miracle first, did He? He gave thanks before the miracle. I thought, that sounds like 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Those of you that know me know I keep going to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 because there's a great lesson there. When Jehoshaphat is surrounded by the enemy and he calls for a fast, and the people fast and pray, and he prayed, Lord, did you not, or are you not the God of wonders? Did you do this in the past? And will you not save us from this enemy? And then the word of the Lord came to them from the prophet to send the people into battle, but send the singers out. Because the singers are going to go, and as they were going, they were singing, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Well, why was that important? Because when they got to the place where they were going to have the battle, the Lord had the people battle against themselves, and they got there, and all they had was the people that were dead, and they had spoil of all this food and raiment and everything else. And it took them 3 days to take it from the valley, which is called the Valley of Blessing. Whew. Okay, so what happened? Before anything happened, they gave thanks. And then you go to John chapter 11, and Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And what does He do before? Well, first of all, He has the stone moved away. And remember, Martha said, Lord, He's been dead 4 days, and He stinks. Okay? He said, move the stone away. Then Jesus says, I thank You, Father, for hearing me. He gave thanks to the Father before He ever did the miracle of raising Lazarus. Is that a lesson for us? Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. All right. I call this overflowing grace in verse 12. It says, and when they had eaten their fill, He told His disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. In Mark it says, they all ate and were satisfied. Okay, I want you to think for a moment. You're really, really hungry. You haven't had a bite to eat all day. Maybe that's how you are right now. That's why you're saying, hurry up, preacher, I want to go to lunch. All right. Now, How many crackers and fish would it take you to fill you up? I know you're probably thinking, I wouldn't want the fish. Got any mustard on that? No, stop and think about it. How many were those? Maybe 12, 14 crackers? 5 fish? I don't know. Okay, stop and think about it. Because it says they all ate and were satisfied. It says the men, but I believe that we're including women and children in this. So all of them ate and were satisfied. Notice that Jesus didn't say, only take one. Okay, watch out for other people. No. Take as much as you want. Eat and be satisfied. And then, 12 baskets full. I don't know how the baskets were. People believe they were kind of a lunch basket. I don't know. But 12 of those full. So they had enough for everybody to eat and was satisfied. Probably hadn't eaten all day. So they ate a lot. But just so it wasn't going to waste, they gathered up all of those and they had 12 baskets full. I don't know about you, but when it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound. That's our God. He abounds. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now He's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. 12 baskets full. Enough for the crowd, but also for, oh, look at this. Enough for the crowd and also for these hungry disciples that were irritable because they didn't get fed. And so Jesus says, not only do I have enough for you guys now, but here's 12 baskets. You guys got a whole basket full to take with you. Isn't He gracious? Kind of like, I was thinking of Elijah when Elijah was running away and he sat under a juniper tree and said, Lord, just take my life. It's no worth living. And so the angel of the Lord said, come over here. And he laid him down. He said, go to sleep. The angel of the Lord woke him up and said, eat. He made cakes and water for him. He said, now go to sleep again. He woke him up again. He said, now eat some more. He said, the journey's big. God provided for the prophet. God provides for us. Look at the birds of the air we read from Matthew 6. They neither sow nor reap. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And He says, are you not more value than they? Okay, last look, and that is the heartless response to the crowd. A very quick assessment. They said, they quoted from the book of Deuteronomy in verse 14 when it says, when the people saw the sign they had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come to the world. Okay? They saw as the prophet. They saw it was special, but they were really looking at just being fed because Jesus said to them later on in verse 26, truly I say to you, seek me not for the signs but for the but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You know, Jesus is to be considered Lord of all. The people were unrepentant and unsubmissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they wanted to make Him king strictly for what they were going to get out of Him. It's sad when the gospel is presented that way and people just want to follow Jesus for what they can get. It says in Romans chapter 10, the word is nigh you, that is even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which we preach, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. They wanted to make Him king, sugar daddy. Jesus requires submission as Lord. Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus is described as the suffering servant, and it says that because He has done this death, even death on the cross, God has raised Him up and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess the things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. There was none of that. Let's just make Him king. Make Him king, we'll be on welfare the rest of our lives. We'll have everything taken care of. He'll feed us, multiply whatever we have, take care of all of our needs. And Jesus walked away. It says He went into the mountain. Actually, Mark says immediately Jesus made His disciples get back in the boat, send them to the other side. Then he went to the mountain to pray. Isn't that interesting? He had every opportunity. If he wanted an earthly kingdom at that point, he could have had it. But that wasn't his purpose. You know, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So is your love for the Lord Jesus superficial because what you can get out of Him? Or is it a way of submission to Him as your